Welcome back, everybody. Anybody remember what book we're learning? Shofton, wow. It's been weeks. Different type of stitch. Okay, so we'll assume we have class next Monday. The Monday following, the 26th, I'm out of town for a convention. So that week we won't be...
I think
the Yahad
is on Tuesday, if I'm not mistaken.
It's on the 20th,
I believe.
Isn't
that's
that
correct.
Yom
Ha'atzmaut is Tuesday.
So, no,
Yom Ha'atzmaut
is Monday.
No.
Yom Ha'atzmaut is a Nidcha, and it's Tuesday.
But the publicity was that it was Monday.
No.
That's the actual
it's Monday night is the Yom Ha'atzmaut, is the program with the J. Monday night is the Yom Ha'atzmaut and Yom Ha'atzmaut Tefillah Chagigit here. The Yom Ha'atzmaut program at the J is Tuesday, actually.
The program?
Yep.
I know it's the 20th because I'm trying to get drivers for myself.
Yes, no, it's definitely Tuesday. So it's not a problem. So there will definitely be class next Monday morning.
Oh, good.
Yes, should not be an issue at all. Okay, do you know if Suzanne is coming? Anybody?
I haven't talked to her.
Okay. We're going to start. We are at the end, tail end of Perek Gimel. We have one more pasuk to do in Perek Gimel. Probably take us today.
Say hi.
If we're lucky. Yeah. So, Perek Gimel itself was essentially the story of two shoftim. We are now going to see that it's the story of three shoftim. It's actually the only, it's kind of a telescope of three periods of history in one para, which is quite remarkable. It spans approximately 120 years of history plus in one chapter. But if we go back, just to refresh our memory for a moment, we started with Otniel ben Knaz, first Shofet in our study. Then we looked at Ehud. Ehud was our second. Ehud was a longer piece of the story where we talked about his campaign and what his intentions were and what ended up happening in his attempt to assassinate the king of Moab, whose name was Eglon, and ultimately was able to escape and then gather together an army and go to war against him directly. And the end of that unit, which is Pasuk Lamed of Perek Gimel, Vatikana Moab bayom ahu tachat Yad Yisrael, Vatishkot haaretz 80 shana. Moab was subdued under the hand of Israel at that time, or at that day, and the land was quiet for 80 years. Now, the land quiet for 80 years is interesting because most of the shoftim that we will encounter, certainly in the first half of the Sefer, the expression Vatishkot haaretz is common to all of them, almost all of them, and it's usually a 40-year span. Vatishkot haaretz 40 shana. Ehud is the only one of whom we have a quieting of the land for 80 years. We had Boyotno ben Knaz, if you go back to Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vatishkot haaretz 40 shana vayamot Otno ben Knaz. The land was quiet for 40 years. Otno ben Knaz died. Paragraph break, pause, next iteration by Yosifu b'nei Yisrael asotara. Here, Vatishkot haaretz 80 shana, the land was quiet for 80 years. Paragraph break, pause, again, next generation, possibly two generations later, because 80 shana represents two generations. Talk about the number 40 at all? Did we have this discussion? The irony of 40, all right, so let's just do a quick scan. Vatishkot haaretz 40 shana b'yotno ben Knaz. By Ehud, similarly, 80 years. I will skip for the moment Pasuk Lamed, Aleph, because we're going to come back to that. Perek Dalid and He, together, as the story of Devorah and Barak. That'll be our next major unit, which we may start today. And there too it ends at the end of Perek Hay. Vatishkot haaretz 40 shana. So by Devorah and Barak too, we have this notion of the land quiet for 40 years. The next Shofet, you have it on the chart, by the way, on the bottom of the page if you want. The next Shofet we have is Gidon. At the end of the story of Gidon, which is the end of Perek Chet, Perek Chet, Pasuk Chaf Chet, there too it says, Vatishkot Haaretz Arbaim Shana Bimei Gidon. The land was quiet for 40 years in the period of Gidon. That's the last one. For reasons which we get to, we'll talk about today, if not next week, the phrase, land was quiet for any period of time, ends with Gidon. You won't find it again in the rest of the Sefer. And the number 40, you won't find again in the rest of the Sefer. So it's not correct to say that every Shofet's influence lasts for 40 years. It is only correct to say that that is true for the Shoftim up to and including Gidon. Post Gidon, there's a whole bunch of small Shoftim of which we know very little, and then there's the story of Yiftach and Shimshon, and we'll get to that. But this period of time, Otniel Eud, one more I have left out intentionally, but Otniel Eud, Shamgar, Devorah, and Gidon, we're looking at approximately 40 years each, spanning a period of time of 240 years. So 200. 200 years. 4, 8, 12, 200 years. 200 years. That's over half of Sefer Shoft. That's over half of the period of time. Shoftim lasts for approximately 350 years.
But there were big periods of them not doing something special.
And that's actually not including the years of subjugation. That doesn't include the complete chronology of the years of subjugation in between each one. They're handed over and sold into the hands of so-and-so. But the irony of the number 40, this one being the exception we'll talk about shortly, but the irony of the number 40 is striking. Why? How is it that in each case the land is quiet for exactly 40 years? What, in the end of 40 years came 40 years in a day, and suddenly people said, okay, clock is up, it's time to go back to sinning so that we can start this process all over again? What is the significance of the number 40? Right. If you go back to the first time we have the number 40 years, which is the Dor HaMidbar, the notion of 40 is the time it takes for an entire generation to die out and a new generation not only to be born, but to grow up. A generation usually transitions in approximately 20 to 25 years. Give or take, that's when a new generation is born. But till a new generation grows up to the point where they take over and are now the new adults and the new leaders of a community, so it usually takes 40 years. It's essentially the period of influence that an individual has, give or take. People have longer lifespans today. But give or take, a period of influence of a person's adult life from the ages of 20 to 60 is 40 years, and then they hopefully move on to a more zkinim-oriented position in the community, and the new generation takes over. That's the concept. That's why it takes 40 years for the generation in the Midbar to move into a position where they're able to go and to conquer the land of Israel. The old generation moves on. The notion that the land is quiet for 40 years after Otniel ben Knaz, for example, means whether Otniel ben Knaz himself lived through those 40 years, or it's possible that he himself dies during that period of time, but the era of Otniel, the period of time, the history, the generation of Otniel, and his influence lasts for 40 years where the land is quiet and things are going according to plan. Similarly, after Ehud, we have 80 years. Mysteries to why there's suddenly 80. 80 is essentially 2 times 40, right? So you have this iteration twice. We'll talk about that. Devorah, Gidon, each one has an influence of a period of history over an entire generation that lasts for that generation and beyond. So the fact that each one is 40 years, I don't necessarily know if it's a chronological 40 or a generation 40. You understand what I'm alluding to? The mystery of Ehud Ben Gera as having an influence of 80 years is odd for a number of reasons. Most obviously, first of all, it doesn't fit the pattern. But second of all, why would Ehud, of all people, was it a greater victory? Was it a greater influence? Was Ehud a greater leader? What is it about Ehud that puts us into 80 years, whereas Devorah, Gideon, and Othniel only managed 40? Is it something about Ehud himself? Is it a reference to two generations here that are missing something? It's a question. I leave it open, because we don't yet have enough information on the table to resolve it, but it's certainly a question. And that brings us to the end of Perek Lamed, to Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Va'acharav haya Shamgar ben Anat. After him, we have Shamgar ben Anat. Va'yachet plishtim 600 ish b'malmad bakar. Smote the Philistines 600 people with the goad of an ox. Vayoshad gam hu et Yisrael. He too saved Israel.
What's the goad of an ox?
Mefarshim describes some kind of a stick with some instrument at the end that was used to direct oxen to, as like a. Yeah, to lead them to move them in a particular direction. The word to goad somebody, which is to rile them up, to provoke them. Thank you. To provoke them comes from the same idea that it's something that leads them in a particular direction. He said 600 plishtim he killed with a goad of an ox. Strong guy. Reminds me almost of a Shimshon type of act, very similar type of phraseology even, where Shimshon used the jawbone of a donkey, he used the goad of an ox, and it's plishtim, right? It's plishtim, same area. This passage, this one sentence, Shamgar ben Anat, is a curiosity. It's an oddity from beginning to end. First of all, we've already said, Plishtim, goat of an ox, sounds like Shimshon. We're nowhere near Shimshon, and we're nowhere near the period of history, time of Shimshon. But beyond that, there are some immediate questions that come to mind as far as the story here. That's all we know, by the way. That's all we have about Shamgar ben Anat. It's that one sentence. Questions that immediately come to mind. Textual. Contextual.
Isn't it a son of a woman rather than a man?
I don't know what the word Anat, what the name Anat means in this context. Anat in modern Hebrew is a female name, but that's a modern name that has nothing to do with biblical names.
There's no 40 years.
There's no years at all. There's no reference to Vatishkota Aretz.
It's sort of like a footnote.
It reads like a footnote, doesn't it?
It's one sentence.
It's one sentence, and it reads like a footnote. Why does it read like a footnote?
Oh, and by the way.
Acharav, after him, you had another one. Yeah, Gamhu, he also saved Israel. We had Ehud Ben Gera, and Othniel Ben Knaz, let's not forget Shamgar ben Anat. He also saved Israel. Vayosha Gamhu et Yisrael. What an insult. Can you imagine being referred to, one of the Shoftim, in the list of Shoftim is being referred to, and he also saved Israel.
And you know nothing else about it. It's like nothing.
Nothing. Zero. We don't know where he lived. We don't know what tribe he's from. Every other Shoftim, even the ones that we know very little about. There are a whole bunch of what we call minor Shoftim. We'll see them in the transition between Gideon, or Avimelech, and Yiftach. And then post between Yiftach and Shimshon. There's a whole bunch of minor shoftim, 2-3 sentences each. But if you look at even at those minor shoftim, which I think we once glanced at, Perek Yud, example, take a look at the beginning of Perek Yud. Vayakom acharei Avimelech lohoshiy et Yisrael Tola ben Pu'ah ben Dodo ish Yisachar. After Avimelech, Avimelech is a very strange story, and he's, although he's listed in the list of Shoftim, he doesn't belong in the list of Shoftim. The man is an evil piece of work from beginning to end. But after him was Tola ben Pu'ah. Tola ben Pu'ah, what do we know about him? He's Avimelech's cousin, Ben Dodo. Ish Yisachar. We know which tribe he's from. He's from Yisachar. We know where he lives. V'hu yoshev b'shamir b'har Ephraim.
Well, that says a lot more than what you just heard.
Correct. V'yishpot Yisrael 23 shanim. And we know how long he judged for. V'yamot v'yikaver b'shamir. We don't know the battle that he led. We don't know what the nature of the people were at that time. But we do know a lot more than we know about Shamgar. Next. V'yakom acharav Ya'ir ha-Giladi. Immediately, Ya'ir from Gilad. So I know where he's from. V'yishpot et Yisrael 22 shana. He judged Israel for 22 years. V'yihi lo 30 banim rochvim al 30 ayarim u'shloshim ayarim lehem. 30 sons, 30 donkeys, 30 cities. The story of the donkeys and the cities will come to.
We'll
talk about and those cities were called Chavot Ya'ir Ad Hayom Hazeh Sheberetz Gilad Yamot Ya'ir Ve'yikaver B'Kamon. Died, he's buried in Kamon. I know where he's buried. There's a kever. Where is Shamgar Ben Anat buried? Who knows?
You know he has sons.
But Dr. Shamgar in Israel is the burial. Is the burgers of Yerushalayim.
It's called
Shamgar.
Really? Oh God! Don't play this. Don't play this tape for them. All right. Perek Yudalef, the story of Yiftach. After Yiftach, we have another two or three. Take a look at the end of Perek Yudbet. Vayishpot acharav et Yisrael Yiftzan mi Bet Lechem. Another one of these minor shoftim. Yiftzan from Bet Lechem. Pasuk Perek Yudbet Pasuk Chet. He had 30 daughters, he married them out, he brought in 30 daughters into his household. He judges her for 7 years. The marriages we'll talk about. That's a whole piece of the story post Avimelech. What are all these marriages for? I know where he's buried, I know how long he lived for, I know where he lived, I know what tribe he's from. Elon Hazulani. Elon. What tribe is he from? Zvulun. Vayishpot Yisrael 10 shanim. Judge this for 10 years. Vayamot Elon Zvulani vayikaver ba'ayalon be'eretz Zvulun. I know where he's buried. I don't know anything about these guys. Nothing. Except where they lived, how long they were judges for, and where they were buried. But that's enough to tell me that this is a period of history modeled in much the same way as all of the other shoftim that we've had up until now. There was a chu'ah, they were shoftim, they judged Israel for a period of time, they led, they were buried, their burial is noted. There's a context. I may not have a lot of information to share. There's not a lot to tell about these people, except for their marriages, but that's significant for other reasons. And then I have another one after that. I have Avdon ben Hillel Apir Atoni. Similarly, he also has 70 children, 70 marriages, 70 cities. Well, you know, it's a pattern for that period of history. Dies and is buried. What do we know about Shamgar ben Anat? How long is he judged for? I have no idea. Where is he buried? No idea. Where does he live? No idea. Where is he from? No idea. What tribe is he from? No idea. I know zero about him. Shamgar ben Anat. He's a strong guy, smote the Philistines, 600 people with a goat of an ox, he also saved Israel. Talk about a footnote or an afterthought.
But it doesn't say that it was quiet.
And it doesn't say that he was quiet, that the land was quiet. So I'm left with this mystery of who and what Shamgar ben Anat is, and what is he doing in this sequence. So let's start with the Mefarshim. What is it about Shamgar ben Anat that's so odd? What catches the attention? You have the source page? No? I've redone them, so if you have an old one, take one of the new ones. Yeah, I've redone them, so if you...
Oh, it's different?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Every time I read, I constantly changing them. The layout is different, the chart is a little different, everything's a little different. So the Mefarshim essentially focus on two major issues, or major questions. We've had a whole bunch of questions. We asked the question, what is the meaning of Gamhu? Why don't we know a lot about him? What does it mean after him, by Acharav? Why don't we know about, why is there no period of history associated with him? Why isn't the land quiet? We asked a whole bunch of questions. The Mefarshim focus on primarily two issues. Number one, the absence of a reference of a period of history. It doesn't say about the Shkot the Arts, and it doesn't tell us how long he ruled or led for. There's another piece of it too, but we'll see that in the question. Let's take a look. Let's start with the Rabag. Rabag says, on this Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Siper Od, Sha'achar Ehud, Haya Moshiach Yisrael Shamgar Ben Anat. Next, we're told that after Ehud, the next savior of Israel was Shamgar Ben Anat. Ve'lo mana kama shanim hayta hatshuva liYisrael al yado. Doesn't tell us how long this Yeshua lasted for. Vidme shelo hayta tshuva shlema. And it would seem that the reason for it is that it wasn't really a complete Yeshua. It wasn't like Ehud Otniel. There was an army, there was an enemy, there was Bnei Yisrael sinned, they were sold into the hands of, they were oppressed, there was servitude, they lost sovereignty, they came along the Shofet, saved them from their servitude, brought back Jewish sovereignty. All of the pieces that make up the definition of the cycle of a Shofet, we're missing much of that here, and therefore, says the Rabag, it wasn't really a full tshuva. It was a partial tshuva. What's the definition of a partial tshuva? I'm not sure, but we'll see. Ki akatuv siper shekvar husifu bnei Yisrael lasot tara bnei Hashem achar shemet Ehud. The next pasuk, what the Rabag is pointing to, is another anomaly, which I actually didn't mention before, but we might as well look at it now. Take a look at the beginning of Perek Dalet. For moving from one to the other, so take a look at the next pasuk. Mayosifu bnei Yisrael lasot hara bnei Hashem. Excuse me.
I said exactly it was partial because if they continued to do rav, and then he didn't.
Well, that's true with all the shoftim. That the Rabag's not has no proof to, because that's true for every shofet. Every single shofet in the navi is followed by, after a paragraph break, followed by Mayosifu lasot hara bnei Hashem. Even so, I don't even think that's the Rabag's Diyuk. Rabag's Diyuk, I think, is actually a different textual one. Take a look at the pasuk. Vayasifu b'nei Yisrael lasot hara b'nei Hashem ve'ehud met. B'nei Yisrael did evil in the eyes of God, now that Ehud was gone.
But we're just talking about
Shamgar ben Anat. Right. That's the issue. The issue is that every period of time is sequential. So I go from Otniel ben Knaz, dies, B'nai Yisrael after Otniel ben Knaz, continues to evil, we enter Ehud. Ehud dies, we go to next period. Next period, next Shofet dies, we go to the next one. After Dvar Barak, we're going to go to Gidon. After Gidon, we're going to go to Avimelech. After Avimelech, we're going to go to Ye'ir Giladin, Yitzamim Bet Lechem, one after the other. We went from Ehud to Shamgar. And then when the next story begins, it takes us back to Ehud. How do we get back to Ehud? Ehud met. Who cares about Ehud? Ehud's a generation ago. We've moved on to Shamgar ben Anat. So that, says the Rabag, is an indication that we're not dealing with a tshua shlema. He's not dealing with the tshuva as much as the tshua. What did Shamgar do? After all, he killed 600 Plishtim. It doesn't even tell me that he judged Israel. Possibly. But notice the absence of the word Vayishpot. There's no reference to him as Vayishpot. He never leads.
But didn't you say there are different aspects of Shabbat also?
True, but there are certain common denominators to all of them, and one of them is the word Vayishpot. Whether it be a military type of leadership, or a political type of leadership, or a judicial type of leadership, but we're talking about Sefer Shoftim, listing all of those people who led us at various times, Vayishpot. There's no reference to that here. V'acharav haya Shamgar ben Anat, v'yosha gam hu et Yisrael. It says v'yosha, he saved Israel, but it doesn't say v'yishvot et Yisrael. And he's the only one in the whole Sefer about whom the word v'yishvot doesn't appear. Similarly, the Malbim. I'm skipping.
You didn't say what the Malbim.
He just says it's a chuash, it's not a chuash lema, it's partial. That's what he says. We're going to have to give an explanation to all of this partiality. I have a suggestion at the end that I think will help sort it all out, but I'm saving the piece of the puzzle for the end. V'lezeh hayu yimei shemgar nechalim be'esrim shana shelachat yisro b'choska yevin melech knad. Just to finish the paragraph, as far as the numbers go, he therefore says, since it wasn't a Chuash Lema, since it wasn't a full Yeshua, it doesn't get its own history. It gets included in, and here's the question, to whose period of time does it get included? The Rabag wants to say that it gets included in the 20 years of oppression of Yevin Melech Canaan, which is the next story. Perek Dalet begins, Ehud dies, Israel sinned, they get sold into the hands of Yevin Melech Canaan, Hashem Melech B'chatzar. For 20 years, they were oppressed by Yavin. Then the battle of Devar and Barak. So he wants to say that the story of Shamgar ben Anat is included in those 20 years. There was a chu'ashlim, there was a partial Yeshua during that period of time, but because it didn't come to a full Yeshua, it doesn't get its own period of history.
Just, Yeshua
right, that's the question. He's the focus on Yavin would put us up into the north. On the other hand, Shamgar ben Anat's story is down with the Plishtim in the south. So that's the one weak link in this thesis of the Rabag that suggests that the reason he doesn't get his own period of history is because he's included in the 20 years of Yavin. We'll see an alternative possibility in a moment. Similarly, the Malbim, V'acharav haya Shamgar, V'yosha gamhu, this phrase that sounds like an afterthought, V'chol zeh, says the Malbim, Chu'a mu'etet, a small chu'a, a small victory. Ba'ofen shebe'et ahi hayak tzad harishon sh'amar ba'akdamat ha'sefer v'gam ha'shoftehem lo shameu she'chen lo k'tiv bo v'yishpot et Yisrael. They didn't listen to him, they didn't follow him, he didn't have influence, and therefore it doesn't say v'yishpot et Yisrael.
He might be the only understated judge.
Understated?
Absolutely. It's indefinite in terms of his leadership, but he did it.
Absolutely. Very understated. And we could leave it at that. We could leave it at that, that there's just this mysterious Shamgar ben Anat who tried, couldn't get it all done. But I'm not convinced that that's the whole piece of the story. Take a look at the Radak. Radak goes even further. Source 4. Ve'ehud met. This is actually in the beginning of Perek Dalet. The Radak's piece is on the fact that the next story goes back to Ehud, as if we skip Shamgar. So he says, Lama zachar mitat Ehud haya lo lizkor mitat Shamgar sheya acharav. How did I miss Shamgar in the process? Similar to the Rabag and to the Malbim, in the days of Shamgar, we only had a partial victory. ולא עוצרם מלעשות תרע בני השם ולא שקטה הארץ בימיו. I don't have any תשובה, and I don't have any quiet of the land. I don't have any of the components that are characteristic of the other shoftim. The other possibility as far as the years go, by the way, is if I'm hesitant to include, despite the Rabag and the Malbim and the Radak, hesitant to include the days of Shamgar in the list of in the years of oppression of Yavin Melech Knan, because we're in different regions of the country, it's possible to do it the other way around, which is to include the story of Shamgar in the years of Eyot, which may account for the double 40.
But the 80 years. To him.
Correct. Still not attributed to him.
And you also put his name in parentheses.
Correct. Correct. 100%. But in other words, I have two choices. I can either do this. I can either include Shamgar as a kind of footnote to prelude to Devorah, that he's part of the years of the oppression of Yavin Melech Knan, or as a postscript to Eilud. My preference is for the latter. Why? And my preference is textual. Why? Because of the word acharav. Mm-hmm. Because I don't yet know anything about Yavin Melech Knan. I don't yet have the chet upon which the destruction of the sin or the selling over into the hands of Yavin Melech Knan is written by Yosifu L'Avsot Rabbeinu Hashem, the beginning of Perek Dalet. But at the end of Perek Gimel already, I have the acharav hayashem gar ben anat. I have some, and the word acharav connects the story of Shamgar to the story of Ehud ben Gera. I have Ehud, I also have Shamgar. So to put the story of Shamgar into the story as a prelude to the story of Devorah, I'm hesitant to do. I'd rather put him into a postscript to the story of Ehud, because that's where the word acharav comes to tell me. And maybe would account for the 80 years. It's a double period of history because there's more than just Ehud here. Possibility. Definitely not attributed to Shamgar, but at least would give me some indication. I have two shoftim and I have a double 40, so there's something going on there that's possible. That's another possibility. All right, so what do I do with all of this? I'm going to ask one more question that we haven't put on the table yet, and the Mefarshim don't address. Here are your list of Shoftim. Otniel, Ehud, Devorah, Gidon. Let's put the rest of them on the table. Yair, Yitzan. There you have the list below. Yeah, you have the list below on the chart. Tola ben Pua, Yair, Yiftach, Avdon, Shimshon, Yivtzan, and Shamgar. Ever play Sesame Street games? One of these things is not like the other? Forget the latter shoftim, because the latter shoftim will confuse us. Just look at the first half of the shoftim. Otniel, Ehud, Devorah, Gidon, Shamgar. One of these things is not like the other. Forget the text for a second. Just the names. What is it about the name Shamgar that strikes us as odd? Let's put this way. Let's say I didn't have the nikud for it. Let's say I didn't have the vocalization for it. intuitively. How did you try to pronounce it before?
Shemger.
Shemger or Shemagar or... Shemgar is a very odd pronunciation. It's a very odd pronunciation. Othniel has Shem's name in it. Ehud has Shem's name in it. Devorah is certainly a classic Hebrew word. Devorah is a V. Gidon. We can talk about the root of the word Gidon, but it's certainly a Hebrew word. What's odd about the word Shemgar is that where's the Shavash? Where's the Hebrew root? What's the origin of the name? Shamgar? Sounds Hebrew?
No.
If you ask me, it sounds Canaanite. No idea. Somebody's using this, and they're using it for... This is yellow sticky goo.
It sounds like there's tape. Something's tape.
No, this is like juice.
Right.
Well, due to this board, I have no idea. Shemgar. Sounds like it's a Canaanite name. Now, what's a Jewish boy doing with a Canaanite name?
Well, that sounds Hebrew, Sham and Gar.
Yeah, but that's because you're Hebraicizing the... You're reading into it, so you're doing a drush.
But
there is no such word as Sham Gar. There's no such name.
His father or mother was Anat.
Anat is also not a Hebrew name.
What is Anat?
Anat is also not a Hebrew name.
I'm saying, I don't know.
Anat is also not a Hebrew name.
Right.
Israel, yeah, modern Hebrew has all kinds of things. Modern Israeli names do all kinds of things. But traditionally, and that's not a Hebrew word. What's the shot? What I'm suggesting, therefore, may sound a little radical, but I'm not convinced that Shemgar ben Anat is in fact
Jewish.
Israelite.
Yeah.
And therefore, he gets no recognition.
Yeah.
No, that's not the issue.
No.
He's not a shofet.
He's not a shofet.
Maybe he doesn't qualify as a shofet. He doesn't fit the bill as a shofet. He doesn't do what a shofet does. He doesn't assume the leadership of the shofet. He has nothing to do with the classic format of the shoftim.
So why is he here?
What's he doing? It's an afterthought. He also, Vayoshev gam hu et Yisrael. He also saved Israel. How? 600 plishtim. With the gourd of an ox.
That could have been to benefit Canaan, right? As much as
to kill the Plishtim. Plishtim are not Canaanites.
Right.
No. Correct.
So it could be their enemy also.
Correct. Very much so. And that gets into the broader question of who are the Plishtim and when did they come to the land of Israel?
Didn't we know from Sefer Shemot that Moshe was told to avoid the land of Plishtim? So we know, don't we know they're there then?
Question, fair question. Do we know that they're already there then? I'll leave it as an open question. We're going to explore that in a second. When do the Plishtim come to the land of Israel? We have references to Eretz Plishtim in Sefer Breshit. We have reference to Avimelech, Melech Gerar, Melech Plishtim. Almost all the Mephoreshim, however, agree that the Plishtim in Yemei HaAvot, the Plishtim of Abraham, are not the same as the Plishtim of the rest of Nach.
They have the same name.
They don't. It's just that the Torah is written in hindsight. So the land, the region called Eretz Plishtim, the indigenous population is referred to as the Plishtim at that time because the Torah is written B'Yemei Moshe. Who they were probably a local indigenous population. We know that the Plishtim are not indigenous to the land of Israel. The question is, where do they come from and when? So I'll show you a couple of references, and it'll help us kind of put a couple of the pieces together. Take a look We're just going to do three. I'm just going to take you to three different psukim. You'll see the context immediately. Let's start with Chumash. Devarim Perek Bet. Devarim Perek Bet. Let's see where it is. This is a description of, or Moshe's description of the last years where they're circumventing the Edomites, the Moabites, trying to move around their land and come in from the east of Israel. And in that context, he talks about approaching the people of Ammon and Moab and telling them that they're not allowed to fight with Ammon and Moab. Ammon and Moab are off limits at this period of time under Moshe because they're cousins born from Lot. They're not part of our land. We're not to start up with them. We just ask permission to travel through. Take a look at starting with Pasuk Chaf. Let me get a little bit of a history lesson. Eretz Rifaim Techashev Afi, this land of Ammon, is considered the Eretz Rifaim. Rifaim are referenced in Sefer Breshit. Rifaim Yeshuba Lifanim. The Rifaim dwelt there initially, in the days of the Avot. V'ha'amonim yikru lehem zamzumim. The Ammonites who conquered the land from the Rifaim, they used to call these Rifaim zamzumim. Am gadol v'rav v'ram ka'anakim. They were like great giants. V'yashmidem Hashem mipnehem. God smote them before the Ammonites, meaning that God has assisted the Ammonites in conquering the giants of the Rephaim from that land. So, first of all, there's an interesting theological statement here. Right? That the notion of divine providence and God directing traffic in the world is not just limited to Israel. When Ammon conquered Eretz Rephaim, it was by God's plan, because Ammon and Moab are descended from Lot. They also have some kind of divine providence associated with them. Vayorishum vayeshu tachtam, they conquered the land and dwelt therein. Kashur Asalif ne Esav, Ashvim b'Seir. Similarly, Har Esav, descended from Esav, is in Har Seir. Asher Yishmid et Hachorim mipnehem. God allowed them or helped them smite the Chorim from that region. Vayorishum v'yeshu tachtam ad yom hazeh. And there they dwell till today. Pasuk Chav Gimel. V'ha'avim Hayoshvim b'chatzerim ad Aza. As for the Avim, dwelling in the region of Chatzerim all the way to Aza, Kaftorim hayotzim mikaftor hishmidum v'yeshvu tachtam. Those who came from the area of Kaftor, which is Crete, the island of Crete, they destroyed them and dwelt in their place.
So that's when is this period?
Oh, good question. When is this period of time? Who are the Kaftorim? And what are they doing in the area of Aza? Two questions, valid questions. Quick reference to two other places. Yirmiyahu Perek Mem Zayin Pasuk Dalet. And Amos Perek Tet Pasuk Zayin. We'll do them one at a time. Yirmiyahu Perek Mem Zayin Pasuk Dalet. Mem Zayin Dalet. Actually, let's start from the beginning of the Perek. Mem Zayin 47. Asher hayad dvar Hashem el Yirmiyahu hanavi el plishtim beterem yakeh parot Aza. This nevuah was directed at the plishtim in the area of Aza before Paro in the days of Yirmiyahu, not in the days of Yetziat Mitzrayim, in the days of Yirmiyahu before Paro conquered Aza as well. This is a nevuah to the people of Plishtim. Yirmiyahu had nevuah to all of the nations around him. This whole section of Yirmiyahu is a section of nevuah to Lagoyim. He has a nevuah to Moab in Perek Memchet. He has a nevuah to Mitzrayim in Perek Mem Zayin. He has different Amon in Perek Mem Tet. Each chapter here, or each nevuah, is to a different group. And there he describes the Plishtim in Pesuk Dalid. The end of Pasuk Dalet, Ki shoded Hashem et plishtim she'irit I kaftor. God will destroy the plishtim, the remnants or the refugees of the island of Crete. I kaftor. One more reference, and that's in Amos. Amos. If you can find Amos, you'll be okay. Amos is the second Navi in Tre'asar. Hoshea Amos. Perek Tet. Actually, third. Hoshea Yoel Amos. Perek Tet. Pasuk Zayin. This is a nevuah to Israel. In the days of the end of the northern kingdom of Israel, this is Amos' declaration to them that if they don't improve, God is going to send them into exile. Their self-confidence emanates from a sense of specialness. God can't send us into exile. We are His people. We are His chosen. How can He send us into exile? Send us into exile means to reject us. Can't do that. We are the chosen ones. Comes along Amos and says, you're not so chosen. You're not so chosen. Hello, kivnei kushim atem libnei Yisrael nu Hashem. I don't see you any differently, says God, like the bnei kushim or the Mitzrim or any other nation in the world. Hello, at Yisrael haleitim yeretz Mitzrayim. Uflishtim mikaftor, v'aram mikir. I took you out of Egypt. I took plishtim out of kaftor. And I took Aram out of kir. Meaning, I rearranged all the world at that time. You think I took you out of Egypt because you're so special? I took you out of Egypt, I took the Plishtim out of Kaftor, I took the Aram out of Kir. I was rearranging the world at that time, moving nations, so I moved you too. Contextually to the story of Amos, it's a very important message. For us, it's a very important chronological reference. Namely,
at the same time that he took us out of Egypt, he took us.
Right. That the Plishtim arrive on the shores of Israel, and the Plishtim are from the island of Crete, which means that they are Greeks, and they are seafarers.
Right.
That's the theory, that the Plishtim's origin are Phoenician in origin, and they were seafarers, they were shipmakers. And in that context, they arrive in the land of Eretz Plishtim, and they conquered it. Now, if that's taking place at around the same time as Yetziat Mitzrayim, it may give us a whole new meaning to the pasuk, "Vayhi b'shalach Paro," when Paro let Israel go, "V'lo nacham elokim derech Eretz Plishtim ki karofu pen yuratam muhamab v'shavu Mitzrayim." God didn't want to take them to Eretz Plishtim, to the land, to the Derech Eretz Plishtim. Why? Because they'll see war and they'll come and they'll go running back. The question the Mefarshim ask is, why should they run back if they see war? They get to Amalek, they don't run back. Yeah, war within a couple of days, they didn't run back. They left Israel armed. There's something about the war with Eretz Plishtim that's different. And the possibility is that the Plishtim are just arriving at the same time. And it may very well be that the 40 years we spent in the desert was 40 years that allowed the Plishtim, or the refugees from Kaftor, to take hold in that region. Had we entered into the land of Israel right away, we may have prevented the Plishtim from taking a hold in that region. But we didn't. So in the meantime, it gave them the opportunity to settle, to war, and to fight over that land. Who did they conquer it from? The Canaanites. The Canaanites aren't particularly happy about that. This is their land too. So suddenly we find ourselves embroiled in a third-party war between Canaan and Plishtim. God doesn't want to bring Israel into the middle of a third-party battle. So for that, he takes them around the other way. Says, this battle, you're not getting involved in. But it's contemporary, says Amos, to the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim.
But the Plishtim had time to make a stronghold there before we got there.
Correct. But now you understand that the Plishtim are no friends of Israel, but they're also no friends of
Canaanites.
We are early in the history of this period of time. 40 years, 80 years after Yeshua? 100 years after Yeshua? We're early. Things are still in flux. We conquered the Canaanites on the one hand, and so did the Plishtim. The Canaanites are still fighting us. The next story, which is Perek Dalid, is Yavin Melech Canaan, the last holdout from the Canaanites of Sefer Yehoshua. All the other enemies in Sefer Shoftim are external. Ammon, Moab, Plishtim we'll get to, Gilad, Midian, Amalek, they're all external. The only internal group we ever fight with is Canaan, and that's only in one battle, Devar and Barak. In the meantime, what do I have here? I have a story about Shamgar Mananath, who also saved Israel. How? By smiting the Plishtim with a goad of an ox. Meaning? What am I driving at? What I'm driving at is, I don't think the story of Shamgar Mananath is Israel-centered. I don't think Shamgar Ben Anat is Israel-centered. That's the question. But I don't think it's Israel-centered. I think what we're dealing with is a reference to a Canaanite warrior who rose up against the Plishtim as part of that ongoing back-and-forth battle between the Canaanites and the Plishtim, had a major attack against the Plishtim with the goat of an ox. Maybe Shimshon learned from him. Maybe that was a tactic that the Plishtim were used to or knew from, or type of war that the Plishtim used to engage in themselves. The fact that Shimshon is so Philistine-oriented, he's married to them and he's living amongst them and he's culturally more Plishti than he is Israelite. Yeah, but I'm saying that Shimshon uses the same tactic that Shamgar ben Anat uses, and Shimshon is as much Plishti or Canaanite as he is Israelite. Shimshon is a complicated persona. But here you have that same tactic much earlier. In other words, my intuition here is that he's not Me'anshei Shlomenu. He's not one of us. He's a Canaanite.
Why do you need this in here at all?
That's my last question I'm going to come back to. But it also explains the language. Right, what's the language?
The name
and the language.
The language.
Vayosha gam hu et Yisrael. He also saved Israel. There's no Vayishpot et Yisrael because he's not Israelite.
And it's not Vayishokeh
either. Right? And there's no Vatishkot Aretz because we're not talking about Vatishkot Aretz. We're talking about a completely separate, parenthetical, off-the-side battle between Shamgar ben Anat and the Plishtim.
And the fact that he happened to save Israel to him was secondary.
I don't know. I'm not even sure it was secondary. I'm not even sure he
did it for Israel.
Yeah. If he's a Canaanite, then the Canaanites have their own issues down here. Right? They're living on the coast. Remember that Israel is sitting in the high plains at this point. Israel controls the mountain. Who controls the coast? Only the south. The coast is all Canaanite.
Well, at some point, Plishtim get all the way up to Sudan, don't they?
The Canaanites continue to live. The Plishtim, much, 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 much later. The Canaanites live in this whole region all the way up into the north, because that's the area that Yeshua can't conquer because of the chariots. This is all Canaanite. The Plishtim are down here in the south.
Well, much later. Didn't David flee the Plishtim? I mean, wasn't that
much
later?
Much later. Alliances with Eretz Plishtim, etc. So a Shamgar Ben Anat from somewhere in the region of Canaan is fighting with the Plishtim. Does it surprise anybody? The Plishtim are trying to push north, and the Canaanites, who have already lost the east flank, are trying to push south, or prevent them from pushing north. Constant skirmishes between the Plishtim and the Canaanites. I have a story of a Shamgar ben Anat who smote 600 Plishtim and was able to push them back. Vayoshed gam hu et Yisrael.
And also maybe to keep the Plishtim from taking the area that Israel.
Maybe, but what I'm trying to suggest is that I think the language Vayoshed gam hu is a very significant phrase. And what it tells me is that Shamgar ben Anat may not have been focused on Israel at all. He's a Canaanite, he's fighting Plishtim, this has nothing to do with Israel, with the exception of one observation, and that is that from the Ribbono Shel'olam's perspective, the victory of Shamgar ben Anat against the Plishtim was also to Israel's benefit. And suddenly we are taught that the Ribbono Shel'olam has shlichim, the Ribbono Shel'olam has messengers, and has ways of addressing our needs, perhaps in the most out of the way manner that we're not even aware of. We may not have even known who Shamgar ben Anat was, were it not for the Navi. How many people within the context of Bnei Yisrael knew about the dialogue between Bilam and Balak? Here's Bilam. And Balak goes and hires Bilam to curse Bnei Israel. He takes him to some mountain range where he can see the camp of Israel. He blesses him, then he sends him home. There's no engagement with Bnei Israel at all in that story. How do we even know what Bilam said? Bilam doesn't come to Bnei Israel and says, "Hey, guess what? I blessed you." Balak certainly doesn't come to Bnei Israel and tell him the story. So how do we know what happened? How do we know what happened? Because it's in the Chumash, because the Navi wrote it so, because Moshe Rabbeinu told us. Because right? That's part of the Nevuah of Moshe. In fact, the Gemara calls it a separate Nevuah. The Gemara refers to Moshe having written his Sefer and Sefer Bilam. Because it's happening completely outside of the context of an ASO. We weren't there, we didn't see it, we didn't feel it, we didn't experience it. The Ribbono Shel Olam was protecting us without our even knowing about it. Vayosha gam hu et Yisrael. You know what? Bilam was also somebody who saved Israel. He saved us from Balak. Balak was going to go to war against us, and the Ribbono Shel Olam took Bilam, and he used Bilam to prevent Balak from going to war against us. Vayosha gam hu et Yisrael. He also saved Israel. He's not a shofet, he's not a leader, he's not an Israelite. I can't say anything about Bilam in that context. Except that, Vayosha Gamhu, he also saved us. Zachor to Ishtatov. Every single day we come into shul and we say a tefillah that Bilam composed, Matavu Alecha Yaakov Mishkanetecha Yisrael. Zachor to Ishtatov. Vayosha Gamhu at Yisrael, he also saved Israel. And we'll give him credit for it. Not intentional. That wasn't his desire. He tried to do the exact opposite. But we will give him credit for it. Why? Because the Ribbono Shel Olam has all kinds of shlichim in the world. We have no idea of all of the pieces internationally that the Ribbono Shel Olam is working through in order for our benefit. Generations later, we'll figure it out. And in that context, Perek Gimel ends with a parenthetical afterthought. You think the story is only about Otniel ben Knaz, who took an entire people and said, to war, we're going to charge, we're going to lead an army, we're going to fight against, or only about Ehud ben Gera, who went to assassinate the king of Moab and happened to find that the circumstances were such that we could gather an army and take advantage of the momentary hashgacha that the Ribbono Shel'olam gave us and an opportunity to gather an army against Melech Moav? Those are correct. But there's also a third paradigm in this parak. There's the paradigm of Othniel ben Knaz, who went out to gather an army against the enemies and to lead the people. There's the paradigm of Eliezer ben Gera, who was presented with an opportunity that was unexpected and rose to the momentary challenge of inspirationally gathered an army together. And it's the third paradigm of a Shamgar ben Anat sitting out there amongst the Plishtim, a Canaanite, not an Israelite, has nothing to do with us, doesn't know from us, doesn't want to know from us. But because of what he did to fight the Plishtim in the south, prevented, and for all we know, he prevented an entire invasion from moving forward. He closed off the southern front for us. So we didn't have to worry about two fronts in this battle with the Canaanites. For reasons completely unto his own. But he too was a savior of Israel. Because Ribbono Shel'olam said it so. And that brings the whole piece together. Then I don't have to... That explains why there's none of the normal contexts of the Shoftim apply to him. I'm not completely convinced that I would include him in the list of the Shoftim. Despite the fact that whenever you see the list of the Shoftim, he's always there. I'm not convinced. It never says Vayishpot to Yisrael. All it says about him is Vayosha Gam Hu. He too. That explains the Chua Mu'etet. It's a small victory. It's not a major victory. It explains the Mefarshim. This is an approach that I think puts the pieces together. Questions?
One thing that's nice that is mentioned, acknowledged.
I think it's a very powerful piece. No, it's very... 100%. I think it's very powerful.
It's kind of counterintuitive that he would be included.
Right.
And you say he's always listed. You always see that listed.
Yeah, but I think he's listed for other reasons. I think he's listed because most... when you read the Sefer in a sort of... without going through this depth, you just list the Shoftim thinking that he's one of the Shoftim. He's listed as one of the Shoftim like everybody else. But so is Avimelech. And Avimelech, without question, doesn't fit the paradigm of a Shofet. He saves us from nobody except himself by dying. Right? Avimelech is a Rasha Merusha. Assassinated his entire family in order to steal the throne from his father's children. His father was Gidon. Avimelech was Gidon's son. He imposes himself as a melech over the people of Shechem. Kills thousands in a bloody war in order to take the throne. The best thing that ever happened to us in the days of Avimelech was Avimelech died. To list Avimelech in the list of Shoftim is horrendous. But we list all of the individuals who are persona in the Sefer. So we list Avimelech too. But I in the context of Shamgar ben Anat, he's listed positively. He's mentioned in the Sefer positively. That's the key. When you said it's good that he's mentioned, I think the Chiddush is that he's mentioned in the Sefer. How many other Canaanite warriors against Philistine invasion forces are mentioned in the Sefer? But it's mentioned as a sign or as a symbol of the Ribbono Shel'olam's protection of Israel. Hashgacha works in many ways, even what's going on internationally around us. We don't know.
Why is it such a puzzle? Why isn't it elaborated on so that we can get that message instead of having to dig through
I get asked the question a lot. You know, once you come up with the chiddush, which sounds so obvious, so the question becomes, so why? And it's not my chiddush, obviously. I mean, this is the way I learned it from my rebbeim. But the obvious question is, so why didn't it say that? So I have two answers for you. Number one is it did. You just have to know how to read it. The other answer is, because if it said it that way, I'd have nothing to teach. So, Makam inichali avosai litkaderbo.
But this is an extremely important message. This is an extremely important message that frequently gets lost sort of by the wayside. So that's my only reason for
but I think it's latching on. I think if you look at it textually, I think the message comes through. He's not a... The truth is, the message comes through even if he's not a Canaanite. Even if he's a Yanko Barrel nobody, Israelite, just ordinary citizen who happened to find himself in confrontation with 600 Plishtim. The message is still the same message. Not every individual, in order to do something good for the Jewish people, has to be a leader, a persona, a stature, person of power. Sometimes an ordinary guy on the sidelines who happens to be in the right place at the right time and does the right thing can also be considered Vayosha Gamhu. It doesn't have to lead to Vayishpot, it doesn't have to lead to power and authority, and it doesn't have to be a political appointment. It just happens to be in the right place at the right time and do the right thing. Vayosha Gamhu, and he gets credit for it. Like Chavona in Megillat Esther, right? The right guy in the right place. What did he do in the whole story? Zero. But he happened to be in the right place, say the right thing, so we give him credit. The thesis doesn't hang on him being a Canaanite. Just it adds an additional component that I think gives great meaning to the story. Ad kan perek yomun. Bezrat Hashem, next week, we still have class, we begin a very long journey.
What do you mean stop?
You missed the conversation.